When's the last time you read from First Chronicles? might be a while. Has to be on your reading plan, I think, maybe, for you to do that. Get a chance this afternoon. Look over chapter 16. It's a wonderful psalm there. Many good things, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. And I want that to kind of spill over into tonight. Because I didn't want to cut anything short from the Word of God, and I want to think about some things with you. Thank you for being here today. Appreciate that so very much. Learning to remember and remembering to learn. This section of Scripture is giving us information about the blessings that the Lord provides for His people. And it also gives information about how His people respond to that. They respond in gladness, and they respond with great devotion to Him in order to enjoy His favor. That's the purpose that Moses had when he delivered this address that we call the Book of Deuteronomy. And he wanted people to remember things that were very important. Did I misguide you there a little bit by focusing your attention on First Chronicles and then taking you to Deuteronomy? I hope not. I hope not. Because when you get to the end of Deuteronomy, there's kind of a unique chapter there. It's talking about the very things that are written in First Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. Remember His wonderful deeds, which He has done, His marvels, His judgments from His mouth. Deuteronomy chapter 8 just fits right in with that. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Why? Because it's important. It was not only important for God's people during that day to remember His wonderful deeds that He has done, it's important for you and I to remember that too. And so, what do we want to remember? Well, the primary thing in the mind of every Christian, I think, is this. We want to remember the Lord. Now, what all does that entail? Well, it entails quite a bit. But let's just look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. And we'll notice that Moses wrote a long time ago, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So the Word of God was given so that we might better know the God of the world. Word, I think. Don't you? Everything that Moses revealed to us came from the mind of God. He had a purpose for telling us. He had a reason for telling us. Does He want us to be miserable? Oh, certainly not. Certainly not. He wants us to be glad. But there's law in that word. There's testimony in that word. There's ceremony in it. There's prohibitions in it. Don't do this. Don't do that. There is memory of past events. How has God dealt with people in the past? Should we remember it? Why should we remember it? Is it important for us to remember? Should we as New Testament Christians remember things that are revealed in the Old Testament? It strengthens our faith, doesn't it? Mighty deeds of power, gracious words of truth, the Lord revealed Himself to Israel, and He revealed Himself to us. Knowledge of God is the most important knowledge that we can go through life with. Wouldn't you agree with that? I know as a Christian that you would. Israel was to remember that the Lord was one Lord, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. This was a favorite expression of theirs. They used it in worship to God. They used it to encourage each other. To hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall have no other gods before me is what was in the back of their minds from the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And we can read about that in Exodus chapter 20. This one Lord is the creator of all things. He possesses all things that are good. He possesses unlimited power. And He has demonstrated that power clearly before our eyes and also people in the past, His people in the past, when He brought those terrible plagues on the country of Egypt. You remember reading about that in your Bible? How powerful God's demonstration was. How powerful it was when He opened a Red Sea. and God's people walked across it on dry land. That never happened. But God did it. And he did it for his people. He wanted to bless his people. And he wanted to release his people from Egyptian bondage and set them free. And that's how he did it. And he made a positive exclamation point right there. These are my people. And I'm releasing them from bondage. And I'm going to show them the new way. This one, Lord, is the creator of all things. Possesses unlimited power, of course. He revealed his glory at Mount Sinai. You might remember as we follow the history of his people. He revealed his grace and his mercy as he entered a covenant with his people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 and 37. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth. He's calling their attention. He said, now you think about the past. Go all the way back to the day that God created man. And inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. You ask whatever question you want, but let your mind go back to what God has done here, and here's the thing. You do this. Inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? In the history of mankind. Has there been some historical event? Has there been some great inventors? Have there been some wonderful people who went about benevolently helping people all the world to such an extent that it would compare to what God has done with his people and with mankind? Absolutely not. Why? In verse 37, because he loved your fathers. He loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power. Oh, let's never forget those words. If we know little about God's dealing with his people in the past, let's never forget those words. That he made a promise to fathers because he loved them. And he chose their descendants. And he personally brought them from Egypt by his great power. He accomplished that. God's people, slaves in Egypt didn't bring that about. Their God did. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Because of the great importance of God's love for the faithful fathers, the Lord appealed to the distant past and went all the way back to creation. So you just think about it. What great thing has been done that could compare to what God has done? And you and I must answer truthfully and honestly about that. Nothing. There's no one greater than God, and no deeds greater than the deeds done by God. In thinking about this, you will see an expression referred to, very similar to when he says, now you, concerning the former days, you know, you look to the past, but Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former days, long past. You and I sometimes get to the point where we maybe trivialize some things in the past. It's okay to do that with normal things of life. Let things in the past go. That's okay. Let us never forget what God has done in the past, because that strengthens our faith. And it generates within us a gladness and a joy, so much so that we'll be in the worship assembly on the first day of the week because we want to praise and worship our God. Just contemplating his works will bring that out in us. So Isaiah wrote 46 verse 9, remember the former days, long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me. That's powerful, isn't it? God is affirming who he is. He's not being deceitful. He's being open, honest, above board. He's telling us about reality. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful. He keeps his word. He'll not give false hope to his people. The God of Israel loves his people, and he wants them to love him. You know, the same is true for us today. God loves us. If he didn't love us, why would he send his son to save us from the consequences of our own bad choices? Why would he do that? He loves us. He loves His people. He wants them to love Him. He's jealous over His people. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. A jealous God in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. And at Sinai, He entered a covenant with His people. What does that mean? Well, one primary thing it means for you and I is we have a responsibility. Now, we don't live under the same covenant that they did. We live under a covenant. It's called the New Covenant. But back then, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9, you shall not worship them or serve them in reference to the idols, for I the Lord am your God, I am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers of the children, so on and so on. I'm a jealous God, and you better serve me. Because I know who I am, and I know you know who I am, and you better be genuine, and you better be honest about it. Because when I remind you of what I have done in the past, it will create praise, honor, joy in your heart, and you won't be able to contain it. You'll worship me, and you'll praise me, and I know you will, if it's genuine. That's what he's saying, really, to his people. Now, what is it to worship? When we worship God, we could think of it as we bow down to God. It comes from a humility in our hearts, from an honor in our hearts, from an expression of gratitude and everything that goes along with that. We bow down to recognize that He is sovereign. We bow down to recognize that, Lord, we are available to serve You in the way that You determine. We want to serve You. We want to be Your servants. And that expresses our commitment to that sovereignty in a very practical, tangible way. And, of course, the God of Israel is the same God. He chastens His people who disobey Him. And His covenant makes very clear that He will bless those who obey Him. So we want to do the right thing. We want to love Him. We want to be faithful to Him. And in His mercy, here's where it really hits home with us. Here's where it really is now. In His mercy, His great love for us, He will actually forgive your sins if you repent of them and turn to Him. And see, it's a struggle. What does it cost you? I'll tell you what it costs you. It costs you a struggle with your own self. It costs you a struggle with your own will. You have been taught. You have been raised. You've grown up in this life. Can't wait till I get to be an adult. I'll do what I want to do. I'll leave this house. I'm going to live my way. We've been taught to condition to think that way. That's the society in which we live. And many of us haven't been taught that. We've been taught other things because we've been raised by godly parents. Appreciate that so much, those of you that have. But we've got a struggle on our hands because we're fighting against our own will. And a lot of people just can't do it. God will help us if that's the direction we set, if that's the course we set. Worship Him, serve Him, be faithful to Him. He will forgive our sins if we repent. But now on the other side of that coin is very horrible. Because if we rebel against Him, we lose all blessings. If we rebel against Him, He won't forgive our sins. But He's made it. It's a choice we have. It's up to us. What will we do? Will we overcome our own will? God declares His word to chosen servants like Moses. He expects His people to listen to His words. He expects them to remember His words. You know, take your concordance sometime and just look and see how many times God's people are admonished to remember or not to forget. And God's people in the Old Testament were told over and over and over and over again, do not forget this. God brought you out of bondage and made you free. It's the same is true with us. God brought us out of the bondage of sin and made us free. Free from the consequences of our sin. Not free to do anything that our flesh tempts our mind to be involved in. But it makes us free. You know, there's no feeling in life any more extraordinary and exciting than the feeling of freedom. Even in similar examples of people in countries where people have been unjustly imprisoned, and finally through the efforts of many people, they've been released, and they've come out, and they're actually free to visit their parents and visit their brothers and sisters. You talk to a person like that, you'll see how excited they are and how wonderful it is. And it's published all over the world how great it is to finally enjoy freedom. That's a small thing in comparison to the freedom that God offers His people. That He offered His people when He brought them out of Egypt. And the reason He said, remember that, is because we can look at our own situation today. The freedom that we enjoy in Christ, because we've been released from the guilt of our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'm excited about that. And I hope you are too. That's a great blessing that comes from God. These Israelites were people of the Word of God. But you know, New Testament Christians are people of the Word of God too. We have the same Word. We have more than they have. Graciously given to us through the Word of the Lord. God's Word is our life. It's who we are. It's what we live for. It's the hope of our hearts. It's everything for us, God's Word. It builds our faith. His commandments, Jesus said, they're not burdensome. My burden is light. Those commandments are not burdensome. What they are is great enablers. It enables us to live in harmony with the God of heaven. That's a wonderful blessing that you and I can enjoy. We're privileged to have the written Word in our own language, to enjoy the freedom to read it and share it with other people. We have to be people of the Word. Why? Seeing in His divine power, He's granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, and that's Christ. Christ called us. What a glory of His life, how excellent His life was. He's calling us by that. He's showing us His character. He's showing us who He is. He's showing us He came from God. Every detail about it says, I invite you to come. I invite you to investigate. I want you to look. I want you to see. Because if you're a person who appreciates good things, really good things, you'll be called by the gospel. And it will draw you into fellowship with God, and you'll never be the same. And life with God will be yours. Isn't that great? Isn't that a wonderful promise that we have in God's Word? He's faithful. In looking at these scriptures, we're looking back to God's work. And when we look back at God's work, remember the things that I've associated with God's work. When we look back, what it will generate within us, the praise and the gladness and the worship and the desire to serve Him and all of those good things. You know what that will do for us? I'm going to wake you up now. You know what that will do for us? It'll knock that pride right out of us. It will. It truly will. And we need that. It's a good antidote for dealing with pride. Man cannot make his wealth by acting alone. We saw that in the passage that we looked at first. That power comes from God. And any other thing associated with goodness for man, remember the Lord. It all comes from God. I gotta make another point now. Number two. What did He tell them? Remember, what I want you to remember, I want you to remember that you were a slave. You didn't run your own life. The Egyptians told you what to do, and that's what you did. Bad consequences if you didn't. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Why would it be important for them to remember that? I wonder. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You probably know by now that's one of my favorite expressions from the Old Testament relative to God and His great power to release those people from bondage. I hope I never forget that. Even if I lose my mind, I hope I never forget that. Because that honors our God. We know who He is. And we know how powerful He is. You remember you were a slave. And you remember who brought you out. And you remember how He did it. Those things are important. He brought you out by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And He says, therefore the Lord commanded you to do certain things. He has a right to command you. Look at the blessings He provided. And you know, each time the Jews celebrated the Passover, they were reminded of the trials that the nation experienced while they had to live in the land of Egypt. That wasn't their home country. They didn't originate there. Do you remember the circumstances and how they got there? This should have led them to love the Lord all the more for what He did for them. When the journey became difficult, when the journey became difficult after they were released from bondage, it makes you want to cry to see how those people reacted to the strong hand and the mighty arm that brought them out of bondage. What'd they start doing? Complaining. Mark it down. When you're a part of a church, even today, and you start hearing a bunch of complaining going on, what have you got? You've got the same thing that you have right here from the Old Testament. People who turn their hearts away from hearing the Word of God, they're not going to hear it. Unless you can turn them around. This should have led them to love the Lord all the more for what He did for them. That journey became difficult. The Jews frequently wanted to return to the security and the slavery of Egypt instead of trusting the Lord and enjoying the freedom that He gave them. Oh, if we could just go back, remember all the good food we had. And some of you that don't like garlic, you see garlic means olives. Part of that good food you had is garlic. Where's garlic out here in this wilderness? Oh, we had it so good back there. Did they really have it all that good? Not according to the details that are described in the Word of God. They certainly didn't. Now, while we don't want to repeat the sins of the past, it does us good to remember what the Lord saved us from when we trust and obey. The Jews will remember the day the Lord brought them out of slavery. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, you shall not eat leavened bread with it 7 days. You shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction? Why would He be calling it the bread of affliction? Because you came out of Egypt in a mighty hurry. And there's a good reason for that. You came out of the land of Egypt in haste. So that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. That's what He wanted His people to remember. The day you came out, you obviously remember the day you were baptized into Christ. Don't you? You remember what a joyous day that was? What a pleasant day? How wonderful it was? How relieved you were? The burden was lifted off of you. Your sins were gone. What a wonderful day. Everything seemed brighter. People seemed brighter. Every occasion seemed brighter. You were released from something that was weighing you down. Maybe you didn't fully realize it. But you felt pretty good on that day. You remember that day? I remember that day distinctly. What a wonderful day. We trusted and obeyed Christ. Unleavened bread was a reminder for them for the haste that they had to undertake to leave Egypt and get as far as they did before Pharaoh changed his mind and his minions caught up with them. There's a plan in that. Leave in haste. Now, does that send any kind of message to people who are lost in the bondage of sin as to how quickly they need to come out? I think that it does. They need to come out as soon as possible. They need to come out today. They need to come out right now. That's why Paul wrote and he said about the day of salvation, today is the day of salvation. You don't put that off. You know, you don't put that off. Today is the day. It's an important day. The day you're released from bondage. Since they had experienced slavery, do you think they knew what bondage was? I do. I think they would. Being strangers in a foreign land should have motivated them to be a special kind of stranger. Like a pilgrim maybe? Like maybe this is really not our home. And they were reminded about their slavery. One reason they were reminded about their slavery is because when God brought them into the promised land and they were enjoying the great blessing of his hand, he still wanted them to remember that slavery. And one of the ways that he did it was he would have people who would realize the great blessings of serving the God that they served and they'd want to be a part of it. So they would come into the land. And he told his people, don't you mistreat them. Because you remember the days that you were a slave. So don't you mistreat them. Show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 9. You encourage them. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is of your own countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land and in your town. Show your love for the alien. And that simply means that we treat others the way the Lord treats us. That's even before the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? God's people were told that. So, I want you to remember, you were a slave. And then thirdly, and we won't go all the way through this point, but I want to at least introduce it to you. Before we continue with our day of remembrance and tonight finish up some thoughts that I have prepared to share with you. He says, remember how God led you. Remember how God led you. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, you shall remember all the way in which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's a powerful passage. Now this is after crossing the Red Sea, after the events at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, the agreement to enter the covenant. After that time, people began to rebel against God. They began, first they started complaining, then they rebelled against God. An ugly, messy scene. As a result of that, and so God had to punish them. So he allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God didn't desert Israel when they came out of Egypt. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night in Exodus 13 and verse 21. Jews didn't always understand the route that the Lord took, but the Lord knew what he was doing. Don't you think? And we can be sure that the will of God will never lead us to a place where we don't need to be. I was having a very pleasant conversation last week with a fellow Christian right here in this church building. As it turned out for Job, the Lord allowed great suffering to fall upon him. And where he needed to be, among other purposes, in Job's heart, there was a battle of faith going on in the middle of all of these calamities, in the middle of all this ruin that befell him, that Satan put on him, and the Lord allowed, and the sufferings that happened to him a battle that would have been lost except for the grace and the intervention of God. And there's a lesson in that for us too. Whatever we go through in life, however bad it is, don't you ever give up on God. If you do, you're lost. If you do, you're going to lose the battle. May be so bad you look like you're going to lose anyway, but you're not, because God's on your side. He says, have faith in me and be patient. That's his message. As it turned out for King Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord allowed him to be driven away from mankind and dwell with the beasts of the field and eat grass like cattle until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomsoever he wishes. In Daniel 4 and verse 25. Now here's the point. You and I may not need all these extreme things to teach us a lesson. We may not need to suffer the extremities that Job suffered. We may not need to be people who have to eat grass to learn how to kill pride within us. We may not be at that point. But these references from the Word of God show us exactly what we need to do with those things. We don't need those extremes maybe to live by the Lord's will, but whatever He sends us, in whatever form that it comes to us, whatever He desires to teach us must be graciously accepted by us and endured by us because we're people of God and we're faithful to Him. That shows we're faithful to Him. And so, we have such admonitions for us in the pages of the New Testament like this one, Hebrews 10:35-39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw it away, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That's you and I. That's you and I. One of the hardest lessons God's people must learn is to accept God's will and obey Him without protest and without complaint. That's not an easy lesson for a lot of people. It's not. If the Jews had taken time to look back and recall the journey from Egypt to Canaan, they would have seen that each stage in the journey taught them more and more and more about themselves, but also more and more about the Lord God who led them out. They would see themselves as living in the past, maybe afraid of the future. They were living in the past. Oh, how great we had it in Egypt. Afraid about the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We're out here in the middle of the wilderness. Where's the local eatery? Where can we get some fast food? Afraid of the future. Doubting God's love and His ability to see them through. And so what did they start doing about it? They didn't start encouraging each other, praising God. They didn't get together to sing songs to praise God and help each other be encouraged through the misery. What did they start doing? Yapping. Complaining. Saying bad things about God and about Moses. Doubting His love. Doubting His ability to see them through. Really? After releasing them from Egyptian bondage and they're doubting His ability to see them through? Yes. And their frequent complaining revealed their lack of love for the Lord, and their rebellion showed lack of submission to His will. You know that. Did they see themselves as faithless people? No. They saw themselves as, we're all right. We're right. We're right in this. No, you're not. You're faithless. What is proof of faith worth? Why does God test His children? We see the answer given for us in the passage that we introduced this with. He tests us to see, are you going to obey me or not? That's what He wants to know. And you're not going to do it without faith in your heart. If you try to obey Him without cultivating faith in your heart, it won't be genuine and you'll fall away. There has to be that faith in your heart. What is it worth? to do that. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Remember, that's the way we start the lesson. Greatly rejoice. Well, happy today. Glad. Rejoicing today. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Yeah, we're going to have them. So that the proof of your faith, there it is, brass tacks, where the rubber meets the road, that's the reality, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Christ comes. At the revelation of Christ. And in James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Thank you for listening to me this morning. Appreciate it so much. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to be one. I want to encourage you to be part of the people of God. That's where all the blessings are. You know that the plan of salvation is the same. We hadn't changed it since last week. Hadn't changed it since the first century. A lot of people have. Not this boy. And I hope not you. Hear the Word of God. That's what's going to create faith in your heart. And then you're going to come to the point where you realize, hey, this faith is really real. There's nothing phony about it. I'm looking in the Word of God. I'm reading what it says. Faith is growing within me. I've got to do something. You'll come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who He claimed to be. And because He is, you'll do whatever He says. It won't matter to you what He says. You want the blessings that He has for you. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess Christ before men. You'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin, even if your next door neighbor says, that's ridiculous. You'll do it anyway, because faith is real and alive in your heart. And you want to obey God, and He will bless you, and you're confident in that. You'll enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. You'll enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in the local congregation. You'll praise God. You'll encourage other Christians. They'll encourage you till the day that you die, which may be the next day, or it may be 30 or 40 years later, or however long. We don't know. But you'll be with God in heaven. That's what we're offering. The Lord's offering. We're in harmony with His offering, His invitation. If that's your desire today, please come to the front and let me know about it while together we stand and sing and encourage you by singing the invitation song.